says when Landers and the rich man, he opened his eyes up before me.
Yeah.
Now.
Oh, you got it?
Cool. There's fire.
I wasn't sure.
Okay. I was just wondering about that.
Yeah.
Lake of Fire
and Hades are two different places.
Right. It's because it says death of Hades went into the Lake of Fire. Right.
Yeah. Hades is like the Lake of Fire, it's probably just as bad. But in the Bible it's called torments.
Right.
It's also called Hades because Hades represents the compartment where torments was.
Right.
Hades had two compartments. One was paradise,
right,
and the other was torments.
Right.
So Hades is really an analogy. Hades, at that time, paradise was in Hades.
Right.
So they were both there. So Hades is not the hell as people know it today. Hades had two compartments.
Right.
However, since paradise is not there today, then Hades represents just torment.
That's why so many people, they get so twisted, they say, oh, Jesus went to hell, and they think he went to suffering, and this and that, and says he went to suffer and see corruption.
Now, the Bible specifically said that he went to paradise.
Exactly.
Yeah. He
well,
didn't.
That's what he said to the thief on the cross, and he still gives you in paradise.
And that's another thing you ought to consider when it comes to water baptism. The thief on the cross definitely wasn't water baptized.
Exactly.
So there goes that one out. There goes that one out the window. You ever listen to Dr. David Jeremiah?
No.
Yeah. He's one of the few good preachers on television. He has a pretty sound message. His gospel is reasonably clear, although he does add a few little things at the end, which aren't really much. And he has a good message. He's probably one of the few. He had cancer. He survived cancer. And he's a good preacher, Dr. David Jeremiah. So if you get the opportunity, if you get anything that he wrote, pick it up, read it. He has. He's one of those kind of guys that when he gives you a Bible study, he gives you all the words that go with it, the Greek words. And I just heard him do a message on John chapter 3, Nicodemus, and it was excellent. It was really good. He told you all about Nicodemus, which is what a preacher should do. He told you who he was. He was probably rich. He came to Jesus by night because he didn't want anybody to see him there, and so forth and so forth. And when they buried Jesus, he came with 100 pounds of myrrh, which is shows you that he was rich, because 100 pounds of myrrh, they couldn't even afford a little box that big
right
in those days. It was expensive, but he brought 100 pounds. So he was a very good message. So Dr. David Jeremiah, one of the few people in today, one of the few preachers I recommend. Anyhow, he brought up the same thing. The thief on the cross didn't have time to repent and all that stuff, and he wasn't water baptized. So there goes your water baptism right down the drain. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Good to see everybody here this evening. I want to thank you for being here. Dear Lord, we ask that, we want to thank you for those that are here this evening. We ask, Lord, that you use your word to give them a blessing, to keep them in good spirits throughout the week. Just teach them your word. We thank you for them. Be with those who couldn't be here and that are out doing whatever life does, and we just thank you for the opportunity to come to Christian Bible Church and get to know a little bit more about Jesus Christ and His Word. In His name we pray, amen. Okay, we're going to continue our study on Babylon. So, being once again, I don't know where to begin. We'll begin in Revelation, I think. And when we're done, the reason I want you to understand Babylon is because the doctrine has been thrown around so much, made unclear, and Babylon is not the place, although it is a place, but in the Bible it's not the place. The Babylon of Revelation takes in chapter 14, verse 8, chapter 16, verse, I don't remember, 19, and chapter 17 and 18, there's a lot of space given to the doctrine of Babylon. It's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and the book of Revelation. Jeremiah spends a lot of time on the doctrine of Babylon, chapter 50, chapter 51, Isaiah chapter 47 and 48, most of those verses. An awful lot of time and energy in the Bible the Holy Spirit gave to the doctrine of Babylon. So it's important. It's important to know that if it's a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 51 and 52 and Isaiah chapter 21 and Isaiah chapter 13, that it cannot be the United States of America and it cannot be New York City, because there was none. Where these people come up with that one, I will never know, except that it's an excuse to give their people in their church something new that nobody else teaches. And I know a person personally who nearby here who teaches that, and it's kind of sad, really. So anyway, begin, if you will, in chapter 14 in our continued study of Babylon. The reason we got into this study is because we began a brief study of Revelation. But I'm going to spend a little more time on Babylon because I think it needs to be done. In verse 6, if you will, Revelation, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come," which includes the judgment upon Babylon. "Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And then, of course, we have a third angel followed them saying, with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Now hold your place there for just a second. Turn over, if you will, to chapter 17. See how God lumps these things together so that he makes the Bible very easy to understand. John saw the vision of Babylon in chapter 17, verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So we see the beast that we just saw in Revelation chapter 14. We saw a picture of the gospel, the word of God. And then we saw a picture of Babylon. And immediately following that, we saw a picture of the beast, which is synonymous with Babylon. They work together. False religion and the beast, Satan, work together. What does it mean? Well, it's the truth versus a lie. Man would just as soon believe a lie because for some reason it's so much easier. And then after we see the beast and the wrath of God in verse 10, and then in verse 11, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus," in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. So we have the mixture, the word of God, the gospel, and then the word of Babylon, which is false religion. And then in verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." So then we have the two things, the judgment and the wrath of God against Babylon, and those who are blessed by understanding and adhering to the gospel and the word of God. And so with all that in mind, let's go, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 51, if you will. And there's something that we need to take a look at over here in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, and also in the book of Isaiah, but let's go here, if you will, to chapter 50, Jeremiah verse 1. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations and publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, say Babylon is taken. This is important. these three words here, Bel is confounded. Now, if this was a prophecy against Babylon the place, why would God go to the trouble of saying, Bel, their false god, is confounded? Read on. Merodech is broken in pieces. That's another one of their idols. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. Can I ask you a question? Has that happened today? Certainly not. You've got to remember that Jeremiah wrote this long before Babylon, the place where Nebuchadnezzar ruled, was before it was even destroyed. Jeremiah wrote right around 600 B.C., before Israel was taken into captivity. And then he goes on to say, For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell in it. And they shall remove themselves, they shall depart both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, the question should be, what days and what time? Some will say, many say that that has already taken place. They say that took place when Medea and also Greece came against Babylon, destroyed her. That's what they say. But is that the time that God's talking about? Notice, if you will. And in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. Has that happened? Has it? Well, who is the Lord their God? Huh?
The real one is Jesus.
The real one is Jesus. That is the Lord their God. Have they sought him yet? No, they haven't. No? No, they haven't. Verse 5. And they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Has that happened yet?
No.
No. That hasn't happened yet. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversary said, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of, I got to turn the page, justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Verse 8, flee out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the pea goats before the flocks. For lo, I will, remember, we read the same thing in Isaiah chapter 18, didn't we? Flee out of Babylon. Go out of her, my people. So if it hasn't been fulfilled until the book of Revelation will be fulfilled, which is yet future. In Isaiah, the Lord uses the term Nebuchadnezzar. So many people read that, they say, well, that's literally Nebuchadnezzar. Why would God use the term Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar was saved before he died? Why would God do that? I believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved. He wrote at least one chapter in the book of Daniel. Jay, you had your hand up?
Well, you asked why would he use his name?
Yes.
I was going to say it shows that he's based on clear on remembered names of people that went to hell.
That's right. You're absolutely right. But it's also a type of Satan, the Antichrist. And I think that we'll take this time to prove that, if you will. So let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, I think. The terrible part about doing this is trying to teach everything you want to teach in just a short length of time. Daniel chapter 3, if you will, over here. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth of it 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together to gather together the princes, the governors, captains, said everybody, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. Then the princes, the governors, etc., everybody, were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, everybody, that at that time that ye hear the sound of the music, I'm going to make it simple, and all the kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the music, all the people, nations, languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, go, if you will, to the book of Revelation, if you will. I want you to notice the number here. 66 cubits. That's 66 in verse 1 there, chapter 3. 66. Now go to Revelation chapter 13, I think. Place there. I'm going to look at something here for just a second. Okay, chapter 13, in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them who dwell on it, just about what we read back in Daniel, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. Notice the image to the beast. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. About the same thing we read in Daniel, didn't we? And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number 666. 666. 666. In Daniel, we saw that we had the height was 60 cubits. And the width was 6, so that comes out to 606. 1 6 is missing in Daniel, but in Revelation it's been fulfilled, you see. Yeah.
Would that be a reference to there just being, like you say, you teach that the 66 in Revelation shows that it's an unholy trinity of three men?
Yeah.
Is the 66 an indication of just the two working together type of a thing in Daniel, or just the foreshadow of this?
I think it's just a type of the future event in Revelation. It's a type of one man setting himself up as God, Nebuchadnezzar, which he did, although I believe he was saved later. But I think it's not real important. But in my opinion, in Daniel, you have 1 6 missing, which simply is nothing that I would make a big issue out of. But in Revelation, you have the completion, 666. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so that is in reference to why God would use the term Nebuchadnezzar when he goes to the destruction of Babylon. Okay, back to Jeremiah, if you will, chapter 50.
Pastor, where is that at originally?
What's that?
Where God used Nebuchadnezzar.
It's in Isaiah. I'll have to look at it real quickly.
Okay.
There are a couple of places. let me find it for you here. There's three or four places we can go to: Isaiah 47, Isaiah 48, Isaiah 21, and Isaiah chapter 13. I think it's in Isaiah 21 is the one that gives a specific reference. So let's go there if you will.
Isaiah what then?
Isaiah 21. No, that's not it. That just gives reference to Babylon is fallen, which is what we read in Revelation, which is a fulfilled in Revelation. Let's go to chapter 13. I just read it here just before you come in. Chapter 13, the burden of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. And you'll see the references to Babylon many, many times. let's see here. I just read it. You would ask me that. I forgot. Just like that. Isaiah chapter 47 and 48, both are references to Babylon. And Isaiah chapter 47, go over there and we'll give that a shot. In verse 1, it uses the term daughter of the Chaldeans. In verse 5, in Isaiah 47, uses the term daughter of the Chaldeans. In chapter 48, it uses the term in verse 20, Babylon, the call of the Chaldeans. And I don't know where I saw that Nebuchadnezzar, but I'll think of it here in a second, okay? When I think of it, I'll show it to you. I just read it not too long ago. Anyhow, let's go back to Jeremiah. Now you got me wondering, where did I read that? It's there. Anyhow, Jeremiah chapter 50. In those days, so we see that those days and that time is when Israel, the nation of Israel, seeks God. That has not taken place today. Verse 6, my people have been lost sheep, and their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Now then, before I go any further, there is one more thing I wanted to point out this evening. And that is this. I want you to, if you will, to go over to Mark chapter 1, if you will. And then we're going to point out, we're talking about Israel. And I want to point something out about Israel, and I want you to mark this in your Bible so you'll have it. In Mark chapter 1, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 6 probably here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And I want to point something out before I go any further, before I forget it. In verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, go over here to chapter 6, if you will. And go to verse 12, chapter 6 and verse 12. In verse 7, he sent out his 12 apostles, his 12 disciples. In verse 7, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them a power or authority over unclean spirits. And then in verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed. Now then, go over to Matthew chapter 10, if you will. Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. His 12. Same thing we read in Mark. And then in verse 5. These 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now let me ask you a question. What is important about this and the word repent? Think about it for a minute. Matthew chapter 10. I'm sorry. I probably. Huh? We're on down in verse 5 through 6.
Okay.
These 12, verse 5, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles and to any city of Samaritans. Enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's important about that? And the word repent. Remember in Mark chapter 6, verse 12? And they went out and preached that men should repent.
They thought and changed their minds. What you mean that was kind of about they were waiting for the Messiah to come and bring the kingdom and
you're get,
their repent would be to change their
you're
minds.
You're getting it. Yes. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, let's go back and read that again. Now, after John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.
The kingdom's at hand because the king was there.
That's right. The king was at hand because the king was there. Why is the word repent important when used with the nation of Israel? Linda just told you. Okay?
Is there any part to it that they also, versus the Gentiles, that specifically provided that not to go, that they would be dealing with people who already supposedly had a previous knowledge to?
Yeah, but what he's saying is this, and Linda had it. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. That's it. Here's your Messiah. Here's your Savior. Now, what has that got to do with Babylon?
It's a time when they wouldn't have changed their mind.
No, they wouldn't have changed their mind, but they still had the option.
Right. Yeah.
They did have the option. I mean, Jesus went, but why would they not change their mind? Babylon. Now go to Romans chapter 10, if you will. I know this seems a little offbeat, but if once you get it, it's not. Once you get it, it's very clear. Romans chapter 10. Now, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What do they have to do to be saved? Change their mind, right? Repent, not turn from sin. For I bear them record, witness, that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What is that? Babylon.
They're false religion.
False religion, absolutely.
They're wanting to follow the law, but they're not getting what the law meant and where it was leading them. They set themselves up to be righteous by their actions.
Absolutely. That's Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
That's why God hates it so much. That's why it's going to come into remembrance. He offered Israel everything. They rejected it. They would not repent. Change their mind. Why do people follow Babylon today? They won't change their mind. Repent. Babylon is easy. It's fun. Babylon is fun. It's a fun religion. Sure. I look religious. People like me. You see. God hates that. There's a big difference between trusting your own works, your own self, your own feelings, and rejecting the truth, which is simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read on here. So the zeal for God is false religion. If you remember, if you read through the Gospels and through the book of Acts, Peter had a zeal for God. He really did. He had a zeal that nobody else in the Bible had. The problem is, it got him in trouble. Because every zeal that he had almost destroyed him. He was going to cut off the soldier's ear because of his zeal. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2, he said, Settle down, everybody. This, what you're seeing, is normal. This is the prophecy of Joel. Wrong, Peter. Just stand back and keep your mouth shut once in a while. A zeal for God will get you in trouble unless you channel that zeal towards the truth, you see. Okay, verse 3, For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is a true religion, faith in Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, false religion, Babylon, trying to obey the law, legalism, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Pretty simple, isn't it? Okay. Back, if you will, to Jeremiah.
There's a couple of verses in chapter 21, if that's where you're looking. I'm not sure. There's Nebuchadnezzar's all through Jeremiah.
I know it. That's why I can't remember where I read it, but I read it just a little bit ago.
Which one were you looking for?
The one where God prophesies the destruction against Nebuchadnezzar, which is not really Nebuchadnezzar the person. It's Nebuchadnezzar, the type of the Antichrist society that we live in. So, but right now, I have no idea where it was. I forgot where it was at. I do that a lot. I don't feel bad about it. That's the way it goes. When you get to be my age, if you can remember anything at all, you're doing good. Okay, back to chapter 50 of Jeremiah, if you will. Now, there's another place in, but I don't even want to go there. In Isaiah chapter 29, there's a couple of verses, but I don't even know if that'll be it. Anyhow, Jeremiah. In verse 8, chapter 50. There's one more thing before we run out of time this evening that I want to point out, and I think it's very important. In verse 9, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From there she shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as of a mighty, expert man. None shall return in vain. The Chaldean shall be a spoil or a prey. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. The question I have is, if this is future, what does he mean by north country? And then in verse 10, we should ask ourselves the question, why will the Chaldeans be a spoil? And why will all that spoil her be satisfied? Well, the answer to verse 10 is in verse 11. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage. Because you are grown fat like a heifer at grass, and bellow like bulls. So the answer to why God is going to destroy the Chaldean, which is the same as Babylon, it's synonymous, is because it has grown fat like a heifer. False religion is pretty big, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It is fat. I mean to tell you. You see where the movie stars are getting into this Scientology. That's the word. I don't know how anybody can be so stupid. God has nothing to do with Scientology. God's not even in Scientology. Scientology is all, well, now I can see why they get into it. It's all me. That's what Scientology is. It's terrible. Anyhow, verse 12, Your mother shall be sore or completely confounded. She that bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nation shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. But it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be appalled, astonished, and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. Verse 15, shout against her round about. And then at the end of the verse, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done unto her. As she hath done, do unto her. Now this next verse is interesting. I want you to explain this to me. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land. What does that mean, that verse?
your Nebuchadnezzar, King of Babylon, is in verse 17. I kind of read it.
That's where I read it.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I had a little bit.
Yeah, and it was in there somewhere. What does that mean? Thank you. Cut off the sower from Babylon. Anyhow, but before we go any further, that word Nebuchadnezzar, I just showed you why I thought that is not literally the Nebuchadnezzar. He's dead. He's already dead. This is a type of Satan who has ruled all the nations. Throughout the Bible, you'll see the king of Egypt, the king of Assyria, the king of this, the king of that. It always represents, not always, but when it represents future prophecy, it's always a type of Satan. In Ezekiel chapter 28, he's called the king of Persia. The king of Persia. So you have to remember, is it future, is it past, present, whatever. You always have to remember that. But anyhow, what does that mean, verse 16? Cut off the sower from Babylon. Now, if you're having trouble getting it, make a note there in your Bible, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. Daniel.
The sower wouldn't be like a representation of what keeps Babylon together, in a sense? The Hebrew of false religion?
Well, now you're getting there. Yeah, you're getting there.
I was thinking Satan is the sower of false religion?
Yes. And any of his preachers.
Yeah.
Whatever you reap, that you shall sow, right? Whatever you sow, you shall reap. That's how it goes. Excuse me. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. If you sow false religion, you're going to reap that. If you sow the truth, that's what you're going to reap. And I don't know about you, but I thank the Lord Jesus Christ quite a lot that he gave me the ability to teach the truth, to sow the truth. You know, I might not have a big following or a big church, but I don't care. Yeah, it's the truth. And if I teach a lie and anybody points it out, I'm grateful to that because I don't want to teach a lie. I want to teach the truth. The truth is Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again for the forgiveness of sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the truth. And so anyway, go to Matthew chapter 7. I'll show you what I mean. Matthew chapter 7. Then we'll come back. Anyone who sows false religion is sowing to Babylon. Whatever you sow, that you shall reap. And then we'll go back to verse 16 and we'll show you that. Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. I'm sorry. Okay. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. What is their fruit? Yeah, another false prophet. A false prophet is another false prophet. That's their fruit. How would you know them? You compare everything they say to what the Bible says. You will never know a false prophet unless you have the wisdom to compare it to the Bible. That's why I teach the Bible. Let's see, there's 9 people in here today. There's 9 people in here that ought to be able by now to tell the truth from a lie. There's 9 people in here now that ought to be able to tell a false prophet from a true prophet. By this time, I've been teaching the Bible in this church for at least 7 or 8 years. By this time, you should be able to tell a false prophet from a true prophet. You're either saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're saved by some other stupid thing that doesn't save you. By their fruits, you shall know them. You ever talk to anybody that call themselves fruit inspectors?
I've heard of that garbage.
You know what a fruit inspector is? He's a self-righteous jackass.
Trying to judge a person if they're saved or unsaved. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. They're the person that'll tell you that they can tell if you're saved or you're lost actually, by your lifestyle.
Actually, I did something like that with Tim Thornton's churches. A pastor said he could tell.
Yeah, fruit inspector.
He could tell if somebody was saved or not.
Yeah, I've heard him use the term. I'm a fruit inspector.
Yeah.
What a do men gather grapes? Back to the Bible, if you will. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Absolutely not. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad, corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt, bad fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Good fruit. The message always brings forth good or bad. If you've got a bad message, it's bad fruit. If you've got a good message, it's good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Why? Because the message is not correct. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. I'm going to tell you something. If you ever hear a person say, quote this verse, and say that they can know a Christian by their fruit, mark it down, that guy's got his Bible all fouled up.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know how many times I've heard a so-called Christian, especially Baptist, say to me, I can tell a Christian by their fruits. Give me a break.
No,
you can't. As a matter of fact, most of the time you can't tell a Christian by their fruits because they don't have any. They get saved, throw the Bible away, and never go to church again. Believe me, I've seen it.
But you can't supposed to go around and say if you are doing good things because that's what Pharisees did. Because you don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing.
That's right. And that's right. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you guys, if you ever get into the ministry, don't ever expect accolades from people. I know a lot of people who do. They expect praise and accolades from people. Don't expect it. Just expect it from God and nobody else.
Well, you didn't even go back to when they were going to stone that woman, and then they run to Jesus, and you know, and I'm not saying totally, but it, you know, Jesus basically, he was telling them you shouldn't judge, or maybe I got mixed up. He said you shouldn't judge. And they were judging her on what she did, mm-hmm. You know. I don't know. I sure didn't.
You're talking about the woman that came to him that was caught in adultery?
Yeah.
Yeah, he said, has anyone judge you? She said, no, man, Lord. Yeah.
Right. Well, because they're like, they want to...
Yeah, and he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they walked out. He said, who is without sin cast the first stone?
Right.
None of them did, because they were all sinners. But if you go and read that, I know where it is, we won't look it up now. But if you go and read that, you'll go back in the Old Testament, they were supposed to bring the man in also. So they set the woman up.
Yeah.
They conveniently forgot the man. They said, we caught her in the very act. Well, if you did, where's the man? Because the Bible says they're both supposed to be stoned. So these Pharisees used one of their buddies and set the woman up. That's what happened. Well, they knew it was. Yeah. Yeah, so the whole thing is, but they were a bunch of self-righteous jerks. Okay, on down to verse 17, and then we'll go back and answer the question. The people that came up from Babylon from the north country, what in the heck does that mean? Does anybody know that? We'll get that one figured out. Huh? Well, we're going to go back to Jeremiah here. I'm sorry. Sometimes I don't tell you where I'm at because I get in a hurry. I'm trying to cover too many things at one time. And Jay.
Would the north country be that which is north of Jerusalem?
It certainly would. But you got to remember that during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, actually during the time of Belshazzar, Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. So initially, when people read this, they're going to say, well, this has already been fulfilled because Medo-Persia came from the north. Well, not if it's in that day, and not if it's when Israel comes to the Lord. So these people, might as well explain it and get it over with. These people that come from the north are the people that come into Jerusalem during the seven-year tribulation because that's when Babylon is destroyed. And when they do, that's when Satan sits on the throne in Jerusalem and destroys Babylon. You're not allowed to worship anything but him at that point in time. That's what it means. Very basic.
So we can't predict who that is.
We can't.
So.
No, we can't. We can't predict who that is.
So Satan's going to destroy Babylon.
Satan will destroy Babylon, absolutely. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, God has put it in to fulfill his will, in their hearts to fulfill his will. His will is to destroy Babylon. He's already prophesied.
Right.
So he's going to use Satan and the 10 kings to do that. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, he is going to use them to destroy Babylon.
But we're that, but even, well, even though, well, in that fact, you know, they're using Satan to destroy Babylon, but there's still going to be a form of Babylon because they have to worship the beast.
There will be a form of Babylon, but it won't be the type of Babylon that we know today.
Okay.
You will simply worship the beast in his image. Remember what we read about Nebuchadnezzar?
Right.
Satan is going to set up the same kind of image, but he will be the one worshiped. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he sits in the temple, claims to be God, and demands to be worshiped. There will be no other religions but worshiping Satan. There will be no good works. Babylon today is good works. It's a works righteousness. There will be no good works, bad works. There will only be worshiping Satan. That Babylon will be destroyed. He'll destroy it. All religions. Which is going to make the Muslims very unhappy.
Oh, yeah.
I can't wait. I can't wait. Okay, let's see here. Where was I going to go? Verse 17, if you will. In verse 16, we see a few words there that you need to understand. They shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee. In other words, Israel will be regathered. Verse 17, Israel is a scattered sheep. They are today, right? All over the world, it's called the diaspora. The diaspora. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. Remember what we told you about the 10 kings? 5 are fallen, 1 is, so forth, so forth. What was the first one? Assyria. First, Assyria hath devoured him. And last, notice that. This is a verse I wanted, but I couldn't find. I want to thank whoever gave that to me. Linda, was that you? Thank you. Hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Well, now, hold up, look up here for just a minute. If there is no Babylon today, and after 70 years, Israel went back into their land after being held captive for 70 years in Babylon. Well, at this present time, Nebuchadnezzar is not the one who scattered Israel, is he? He was dead long before that happened. First of all, Medo-Persia took over Babylon, but it was Medo-Persia who sent Israel back into the land. Babylon didn't even exist then. It was gone, to the Babylon as they knew it. Then along came Alexander the Great, the Grecian, destroyed Medo-Persia. Israel was still in their land. Then along came the Romans. Israel was still in their land. They didn't have much power and authority, that they were under the Roman government, but they were still in their land. But today they are completely scattered. And so Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. This is not, in my opinion, the literal Nebuchadnezzar. This is a type of the Antichrist society we live in, you see. That's why I went to the trouble of showing you the image of the beast and the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, because Nebuchadnezzar was saved after that. I believe it's Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it's the same person. Yeah, it's the same person. There were two people that ruled Babylon. There was Nebuchadnezzar and also Belshazzar. But this word, Nebuchadrezzar, I pronounce Nebuchadnezzar, but it's the same person. Okay? Mm-hmm. It is the same person. Okay. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation. When does he do that? At the end of the seven-year tribulation. So this prophecy fits in the seven-year tribulation and into the kingdom. It's easy to see, isn't it? Pretty much. So if Babylon the place doesn't exist anymore, by the way, Babylon the place does exist. It's called Iraq. And Babylon the city does not exist. and the glory that it once did. I don't believe it does at all now.
Yeah,
Vince and some of you guys have looked it up on the internet. You say it's being rebuilt and so forth.
That, that's where I lived, the Babel province.
Yeah. Babel, where the literal tower was built, where the tower was built, that tower is not there anymore. It doesn't exist. Okay, let's go back to the Bible. We have a few minutes left. Why is God going to destroy Babylon? Of course, it's false religion. But, up to verse 20. In those days, and in that time, you'll be asking yourself the question, what time? Same question you've been asking yourself, or you should have been. Saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Think about that. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Has that taken place yet?
No.
No, absolutely not. And they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. The question, what time? When Israel is pardoned. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's future. And then, verse 23, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Why? The question should be, why? Why or how has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? The answer is in the very next verse. I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon. And thou wast not aware, thou art found and also caught. The question was why. The answer is, because thou hast striven against the Lord. Isn't that what false religion does? It strives against the Lord constantly, over and over and over again, under the leadership of good old Satan. Because thou hast striven against the Lord. Now we'll read one more verse and then we'll probably close, but I think you get the message by now. And next week we'll take up another subject. And I don't think we'll continue our study on Babylon because I don't think it's necessary. Although we could, but we don't have time. let's see, verse 28. Verse 27. Slay all their bullocks, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their judgment, damnation, visitation. It means judgment. God judges Babylon during the 7-year tribulation in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Verse 28. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon. Well, what does that mean? How do you escape? You find the truth. That's how you escape. They find the truth. They who escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord. Think about this if you will. And we're going to close with this. We might be closing a little bit early. But if you're a saved, born-again Christian, you have escaped out of Babylon. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. And if you have, then I want you to notice what the rest of this verse says. This ought to be a blessing to you. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of His temple. You have a right to do that. After you've escaped out of Babylon. Think about it. You have a right to do that today. But I believe literally, you will declare in Zion, after the rapture of the church, you'll be able to go anywhere to do it. In Zion, in the new kingdom of God, and even before, the vengeance of God upon Babylon.
But yeah, but right now, you know, because of ethics and stuff, people call close-minded when we speak out against other religions, how we, you know, all religions are false, outside the gospel of Jesus Christ. But who, because in my class, oh, you're close-minded if you don't if you don't respect other people's religion and blah, blah, no.
No, that's not closed-minded. No, that's just knowing the church.
Yeah, well, exactly. That's what I'm saying. I'm closed-minded. Well, yeah, I'm closed-minded.
There is one other thing I wanted to point out. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But in verse 35 through 37, it said, a sword is upon Babylon. What is the sword? Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. He has already proclaimed it, hadn't he? It will happen. And the sooner the better, and the way things look in the world today, I think it's going to happen pretty soon. I don't think there's any way, I just don't see how there's any way out. Glenda, did you give me that paper? Did you want me to have that?
Yeah.
Okay. I just don't know where I put it. I can't remember where Bebby, oh, there it is. Can't remember anything. Can't remember anything. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. It is 8 o'clock. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for your word. It's easy to understand once you get a grip on it. It's not, and it's kind of exciting, really, to know that God pronounces the judgment upon false religion. Don't understand how people can just, I don't understand how they can do it. Personally, it's easy to put your faith and trust in Christ. I just don't know. But dear Lord, I know that the time will come when you'll judge a lie with your sword, which is your word. And I'm looking forward to it, and I think we all are. In Christ's name, amen.